Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we come before you today on this Easter Sunday and just laying it all before you and saying thank you for what you have done on the cross. So we give you all the glory, we give you all the praise, and be with Brother Cal as he brings the word to us on this wonderful Sunday. And all God's people said.
The Spirit of the Lord was there. I sensed his presence and power even before the sun started coming up. And I will tell you, the Lord is here with us this morning. He is right here. I sense his presence. I've asked God to just move in this place, do whatever he wants to do here today. And I ask him to fill the house up. Take a look around. Take a look. Get out of this old Baptist mode and let's give God praise. Amen? Come on. Yeah. Hallelujah. We're going to be in a passage that I've preached two other times on Easter morning, so I'm praying that the third time will be the charm. And it's been 6 years ago since I last was here, so, you know, I don't remember what I preached yesterday, much less 6 years ago, so I think we're safe. But we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning, and when you find 1 Corinthians 15, one of the things we do here is we honor the Word of God. And if you can, stand to your feet as we read from the Scriptures, that would be great. If you cannot stand, if you got bad knees, bad ankles, bad hips, I agree with you. I understand where you're coming from. Just honor God's Word the best way you know how. Are you there? 1 Corinthians 15, listen to this passage of Scripture. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you were saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, listen to this, unless you believed in vain. There's a lot of that going on today. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Father, that would be our prayer today, that many would believe, that you would change hearts here today, that you would save souls. God, that you would revive your people. Our church needs revival, God, and you're the one who sends true revival. Oh, God, take this place that we call a house of prayer and use us for your glory. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. All God's children said, amen. Amen. Please be seated if you can. You know, I love Easter. Three of you do too, I see. I love Easter. Amen. Now, a lot of y'all are going to gather around a big family dinner table after this is all over with, and y'all are going to have food and fellowship. And if you don't have a place to go, Adam McCullough told me y'all could come to his house. So Anyways, and there'll be probably some of you have Easter egg hunts out in the backyard. I mean, the trees are budding, the flowers are blooming, the grass is growing, spring has sprung. There's new life all around us. And so that's what's one of the things that's just so great about Easter. But let me tell you, the greatest thing about the Easter season is the good news that it brings. The good news that it brings. Now, before you have good news, there must have been some what? But I want to share the Easter good news with you today. Now, we've got some bad news. And by the way, the bad news makes the good news even better. And the news I'm going to share with you today is so good you can't keep it to yourself. Hello? All right. So as we begin this morning, the Apostle Paul is declaring the gospel, the good news to the church in Corinth. He says, I declare it unto you, I preach it unto you, I make it known unto you. And so what is it exactly that he's declared? Well, it's the word gospel. It's the word which literally means good news. It's the Greek word euangelion, which has its roots in a message of victory. Oftentimes, after a tremendous battle or a tremendous victory, the rider in New Testament times would come through town riding on the back of a horse, of a great white horse, symbolizing victory. And as a herald, he would shout and proclaim, raise his right hand on the back of that horse and shout, rejoice, the enemy has been conquered. I have come here today to tell you, the enemy has been conquered. Hallelujah. We have a message of victory. We have a message of victory. And so I want to share with you the Easter good news. Would that be all right? Tell somebody, I can't wait to hear the Easter good news. All right. Now, as I mentioned before you have good news, there must have been some bad news. And brothers and sisters, it's in every single verse, every page of the Bible, there's bad news. It's in every chapter, every book of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, there's bad news. Humanity has two tremendous problems. Two huge issues, and we can't whip them on our own. We've tried to get around it. We've tried to get over it, under it, through it. Nothing. There's the problem of sin. What are you going to do about your personal sin? In light of the fact that a thrice holy God created you and your sins have separated you from God, what are you going to do about sin? And then, of course, sin leads to what? Death. How are you going to face the prospects of your own death? And I don't want just to focus on this, but in about 75 years, everybody in this room is going to be graveyard dead if Jesus tarries. How are you going to face the prospects of your own death? Now, we live in a culture that wants to downplay those two problems. I mean, we live in a society that says, hey, man, sin's not that bad. I mean, everybody's doing it. God just kind of winks at sin and turns his head the other way. And after all, I'm okay and you're okay. Well, to say that I'm okay and you're okay in light of human sin is blasphemy. Sin is at the bottom of all of our trouble. It's the root cause of all of our problems. There's the problem of sin. What are you going to do about your personal sin issue? And then there's the problem of death. And our society wants to downplay the problem of death. I mean, life's not sacred to us anymore. We're killing millions and millions of unborn children. Death is a horrible curse. And, I'm so tired of hearing about all these fentanyl deaths, killing our young people, drugs and addictions to all kinds of things that bring on death. And, you know, we try to dress down death. We don't want to talk about it. Somebody in our family will die. I've had that happen. And, man, we dress the loved one up. I mean, put the guy in a nice suit, put her in a nice dress. We'll make her hair up and put makeup on her. And then we'll put her in a casket and flowers everywhere. And they'll roll her into the church house. And somebody will look at her and say, oh, she looks good. She looks so natural. No, she's not looking good and natural. She's dead. Death is a real problem. It's a real issue. Amen? And so as Paul comes to declare the gospel to the church in Corinth, there they are, the mountains of man's misery, sin and death. But you can almost hear the scripture picking up steam. You can almost hear Paul getting excited, because for the problems of man's misery, sin and death, Paul begins to declare the good news. And like two twin towers of gospel truth, he gives us the answer to the sin and the death problem: the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I can't wait to share this with y'all this morning. Okay, now let me just, I mentioned this about every 3 or 4 weeks. Would everybody in here just smile? Oh, y'all look so much better when you do that. It won't help you, but it sure does help me. So let's, first of all, now we got a real simple little outline. If you're following this, real simple, just two major points. First of all, we want to talk about the Easter good news of crucifixion. Crucifixion. We're going to focus there on verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ died. Now, we're talking here about the Lord Jesus. We're not just talking about anybody. We're talking about the earthly child of a heavenly father. We're talking about the heavenly child of an earthly mother. We're talking about the God-man. We're talking about the Christ. We're talking about the anointed one. We're talking about the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says Christ died. And the Bible says that he died a death called crucifixion. And I want to tell you, crucifixion was the most horrible death. It was reserved only for the most common of criminals. And the Romans had come up with it. And the victims of crucifixion would be nailed to a cross. And they would die from exposure. Extreme heat during the day and cold temperatures at night. They'd die from starvation, lack of food and lack of water. And they would die of suffocation. In order to get a breath, you had to pull up with your hands and push up on your feet like this and move up and down the cross just to breathe. And so slowly your lungs would fill up with fluid. Crucifixion. Now, let's just go back 2,000 years ago. Jesus was arrested that night on some trumped up charges. He wasn't guilty of anything. And that they hauled him into the Jewish Supreme Court before the high priest and Pilate, the governor. And the Roman soldiers beat Jesus in the face with their fists, bloodied his face, put a crown of thorns on him, plucked out his beard. Isaiah tells us that his face and figure was so marred you couldn't even recognize who he was. And Pilate, the Roman governor, wanted to set him free. But he thought, maybe, just maybe, I can satisfy this crowd if I'll have him scourged. And so a scourging was an awful beating. Sometimes that killed people. And they would tie the victim to two pillars, strip him of his clothes, and then they would use this thing called a cat of nine tails. It had a leather handle on it with a long leather strap running off the handle. And then at the end, there were three little leather straps, and there was tiny bits of bone and metal and stone sewn into the end. And so when the Roman soldier hit the victim who was being scourged, it literally knocked the breath right out of them, and they went to their knees. And then those three little straps kind of wrapped themselves around their abdomen and their back, and when they pulled that thing off, it just literally tore the flesh, the skin right off the bone. And after they got done with Jesus 39 times, his back and his abdomen looked like a freshly plowed field. And then they led him through the streets of Jerusalem and laughed at him, spit on him, mocked him, ridiculed him. And they got him outside of town on Old Skull Hill, Golgotha. And they drove the beaten, bruised, bloody body of Jesus to a cross. nailed him to it, hands and feet. And then they lifted that cross between heaven and earth, and it came down with a thud. And every joint in Jesus' body became dislocated. And then he had to move up and down on the cross to get a breath. I mean, get that picture in your mind. Do you see our Lord hanging there? Do you smell the blood? Do you hear the flies buzzing? Do you hear the cries of the women? Do you hear the laughter and the ridicule of the religious crowd? Do you hear that? Do you see that? Do you see his rib cage bulging and his lungs heaving? Oh, I'll tell you, nobody ever died quite like Jesus did. That's the history of it. But there's theology attached here. The Bible says Christ died. Why? For our sin. Not somebody else's sin, my sin. Your sin. The word, the Greek preposition huper here means on the basis of, on account of, instead of, in reference to, for our sin. You see, we needed someone to pay for our sin that was without sin. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so Jesus took all of the sins of humanity. They were poured out on him by the Father. And he died for every single sin that's ever been committed. You see, we don't know what that's like because we're all sinners. But not Jesus. And he became the sacrifice. He became the payment for all our sins. Jesus literally did pay it all. He really did. Every lie that's ever been told, every adulterous, pornographic thought we've ever had, every single child molestation, every single sex trafficking that's ever happened, all the drug-induced comas, all of the drunken stupors, every profanity that has sprung out of my mouth and yours, all the putrid, polluted sins of humanity were poured out on Jesus. And he paid for those sins with his own precious, perfect blood. Hallelujah to his name. That is news that's good. Jesus paid for our sins. Christ died for our sins. And by the way, it's possible today to have all your sins forgiven because of what he did. I'll get to that in just a few minutes. You pray for me. We got to preach quick. We might need to alert the nursery workers. It's going to be a little bit longer service today. Here it is. It gets better. The good news gets better. It says, and that he was buried. Did you see that right here? And that he was buried. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, two Pharisees, two secret disciples, decided to come out of the closet, and they went to the Pilate, the Roman governor, and said, we need our Lord's body. And by the way, everybody else is coming out of the closet. It's time Christians came out of the closet. Amen. Hallelujah. Internet's not working this morning, so I'm good. All right? Some of y'all will get that next week. So they took, Joseph had this beautiful tomb in a garden. I've been there. We've been there. We've seen it. And they laid Jesus on this ledge, on this rock, this tomb. And some women came after Joseph and Nicodemus laid him in the tomb. And they, in one last act of love and devotion, they began to wash all the blood and the grime and the dirt off the Lord's body. And then they began to wrap his body in linen cloth, grave clothes. And in between the folds of the linens, they placed 100 pounds of spices, myrrhs and aloes and such, to prepare his body for burial. But the Sabbath was approaching quickly, and they hadn't quite finished, so they had to leave. And then the Roman soldiers had stationed a guard there in front of the tomb. And the Roman soldiers had dug a little trench, and they rolled this 2-ton stone over the entrance of the tomb. And then they placed the Roman seal around that tomb, which put all the power and authority of Rome behind that stone. And this is the Cal Hampton Standard Version, but the Roman soldiers must have looked at everybody and said, well, he's dead. And don't you know those old slick Pharisees said with glee in their voice, well, he's dead. And Pilate, the politician, must have said, well, finally, he's dead. And the disciples probably stumbled down Calvary Road into the city streets of Jerusalem with tears blinding their eyes, said, our Lord's dead, he's gone, he's gone, he's gone. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, with the sword piercing her heart, the scripture says, must have said, our Lord's dead, my son's dead, oh, he's gone. Everybody knew he was gone. Everybody knew he had died. But there's theology, that's the history of it, but there's theology. It says, and that he was buried. Did you know that Jesus wasn't the only one buried there that day? I'll go a step further and tell you there were millions of people buried there that day. Some of you were buried there that day. And I'll go ahead and tell you I was buried there that day. Now before y'all, call the paddy wagon and have me hauled off to the funny farm, let me just quote a little verse of scripture to you. Romans 6:4 says, and we were buried with him by baptism into death. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I read it again this month. Jeremiah 31:34 says, God will forgive us of our iniquity and our sins. He will remember no more. The good news, folks, is because Christ died for our sins and he was buried, it's possible now for your sin to be not only forgiven but forgotten. Come on, church, to be forgiven and forgotten. God will never again haul me into his courtroom and pronounce me guilty. I'll never have to pay for my sin in judgment in hell for all of eternity again, because Jesus has put my sins away. He's carried them away. I'm no longer under condemnation. He has forgiven me. He's forgotten. Now there's consequences for sin, but not condemnation. Glory to his name. So, for the problem of sin, I give you the Easter provision, the good news of crucifixion. Well, it's 9:21. Holy Spirit's got 9 minutes. All right. What about the death issue? I'm glad you asked. There's the Easter provision of good news for the death problem because of his resurrection. Did you see that? And that he was buried and the rose again, what? The third day, according to the scriptures. The resurrection. Low in the grave, we sang this up in the cemetery this morning. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior. Waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Jesus had been in the grave for 3 days. Now, today when a believer dies, his body goes to the grave. We talked about that this morning too. But our spirit, our soul goes immediately to be with Jesus if you're a believer. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so, what happened to the Lord's spirit when he died? What happened to his soul? Where did it go? Well, I'm glad you want to know, because I've got about 4 verses I want to give to you real quick. Ephesians 4:9 says, he who ascended also descended into the lower parts of the earth. Colossians 2:15 says that he has disarmed principalities and powers and made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. Ephesians 4:8 says, he who ascended led captivity captive. 1 Peter 3:19 says that he went to hell and preached to the spirits in prison. Now you put all of that together. Before dawn on Sunday morning, Jesus decided to take a little stroll to paradise where all of those Old Testament saints were, where the thief on the cross was. And he shows up in paradise and he says, "Hello, fellas. Hello, girls. We're getting out of here today. In just a little while, I'm going to take you to the gates of glory. But first, I need to go down to hell and preach a message to those spirits." And Jesus shows up down there. I don't know what all he said. I'm just reading with sanctified imagination. I would imagine he told the demons and he told Satan, "Hey, you thought you had me when you put me on the cross. All that did was make it possible for the sins of the whole world to be forgiven. And then you thought you had me when you put me in this grave. But all that did was make it possible for me to defeat death, hell, and the grave. Now you give me the keys to death, hell, and the grave." And oh, Satan must have said something like this: "Well, millions have come into my dungeon of doom. Nobody's ever gotten out of here, and you're not either." And Jesus said, "Hey, I'm alive, and I'm alive again. I'm alive forevermore. Give me the keys." And about that time, the scripture says the Father spoke to the earthquake angel and said, "Earthquake angel, go down there and roll away that stone." And I'll have y'all know, bright and early, on that first Easter morning, while the dew was still on the roses, man, that tomb began to shake, those soldiers began to rattle, and that stone began to roll. And it rolled over up against the tree and said, "He's alive." And the branches of the trees began to wave to the birds in the air, "He's alive." And then the birds flew up to where the clouds were and said, "He's alive." And then the clouds must have floated up to where somewhere up in the Milky Way galaxy and said, "He's alive." And the Milky Way shouted to the angels in glory, "He's alive." And the angels began to march up and down Old Glory Road, "He's alive. He's alive. Up from the grave he arose, a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose." Woo! The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a living fact of human history. There's more evidence, historical evidence, that Jesus rose from the grave than there is all the Roman Caesars that ever lived. We're the only one. We're the only faith group, I even hate to say it like that, but Christianity, we have a Savior who paid for our sins, who buried our sins, and who rose from the dead so that we might have life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the game changer. Man, it's the crucial factor of our faith. He says to science this morning, "Explain me." He says to technology, "Duplicate me." He says to history, "Repeat me." He says to unbelief, "Disprove me." And he says to you and me, "Believe me. For whosoever shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Hallelujah. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Glory to his name. That's the history of the resurrection. Jesus really did get up from the grave, never to die again. And hallelujah, he's alive this morning. How do you know he lives? He lives in my heart. And he gives me, time to time, he'll speak. He'll say, "Son, child," and he'll just let me know that I'm his and he's mine. You know what sin and death are? They're really nothing more than two big old bullies. You know, I can't stand a bully. I remember, Teddy, when I was a fifth grader in Barksdale Elementary School, and there was this big old bully in the fifth grade. And bless God, he was as big in the fifth grade as he was when he was a senior in high school. You had any friends like you? Well, this bully took every chance to pick on me whenever he could. And where's Andrew? It was the minister of music's son at our church. And he picked on me all the time. I mean, I was a little bitty thing. But you know what? Field day was coming. And I thought, that's my chance to make a fool out of him. Because I was fast. And he was slow. And big. And so the 100-yard dash came. I took off like a shot. Got my blue ribbon afterwards. The baseball throw. Who could throw the ball the far? Well, I got my blue ribbon, and I looked over at old Billy, and I said, And then they had the 600-yard run, 600-yard dash. And I looked at Billy, and I said, I'm going to whip you on this race. You're going to finish last. Can you believe I said that to the bully? And so we took off. And we got down to the end, 300 yards, and turned around to come back. And I passed him coming back. And I was waving at him, you know. And then we crossed the line there, and I got the blue ribbon again that day. I had a good field day, y'all. And I had forgotten exactly who I was, about 70 pounds soaking wet, and who Billy was. Well, Billy came huffing and puffing across the line. He said, you just wait, Hampton. You're mine at the end of the day. And he rode his bicycle to school every day, and I did too. And so, I mean, I got to thinking about that the rest of the day. I thought, oh, my goodness, what have I done? And so we get out there, and sure enough, there's Billy at the bike stand. So I pull up there, and he said, Hampton, take your backpack off. You're fixing to get it. And I mean, my knees are beating to the song of Amazing Grace, you know. And about that time, I'm just frozen almost. And about that time, somebody jumped in front of me. And it just happened to be the largest boy in Barksdale School. And he said, Cal, I've got you back. Don't worry about this a bit. And I mean, he whipped this bully up one side and down the other. And after he got done, I stepped out from behind big old Chuck, and I said, now, Billy, what do you think about that? That's exactly what Jesus did for us. He took care of those two bullies, sin and death. And I've come here today to tell you, you better have Jesus. I'm not concerned about whether you're a member of this church. I'm not concerned about whether or not that you know any of that stuff. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And when you got Jesus, your life changes. Because he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. And some of you are here and you belong to some church. You've been baptized. You've been putting money in the plate, blah, 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 blah. And your life's no different today than it was when you claimed to have first met him. You know what you need? A good dose of salvation. Amen. And I've come here today to tell you Jesus will save you right here today. Hallelujah. And all you got to do is turn to him by faith. Hallelujah. And say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I don't want to be separated from you any longer. I need your power. I need your forgiveness. Please, God, come into my heart. Come into my heart and life. Change me. I'm yours today. And you know what? God will not only save you, he'll forgive you, and he'll come into your heart and your life, and he'll start doing things you never do. The things that are important to you right now won't be important at all. And all those things that were not really, they'll become paramount. And you'll begin to start loving people. Amen. And you'll start being faithful at church and not doing a checklist. And you'll start giving. And you'll start serving the Lord. And you'll have this peace that passes all understanding. Your life will begin to fill up with meaning and purpose and all of that. But what you got to do, friend, is surrender to him. Amen. Surrender. And I've said all of that to say this to my church family. What many of us need is not salvation. We need revival. Amen. We need for God to show up and show out in our lives. Amen. And surrender wholeheartedly to him today. He's Lord, and one day he's coming. Let's just bow our heads. Andrew, you come on. Letitia, you come on. Just every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, it's decision time. Right now is the time when folks need to be obedient. Would you give us the courage and the faith and the boldness to do what you're calling us to do? I believe there's young people that need Jesus. I believe there's older folks that need Jesus today. Salvation. And God, your word tells us that if we'd be willing to turn from our sin and turn to Jesus as our only means of salvation and surrender to him by calling on him to save us today, we'll have many, 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 many new brothers and sisters in Christ today. And even as important as that is, God, we've got folks that are Christians, claim the name of Christ, and we're not where we need to be spiritually. And we need a good dose of your filling, the leadership of your spirit. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you need to make a decision for Christ today, whether it be for salvation or revival, you're in the right spot. That's why God brought you here. And if you would just be willing to step out of your aisle, your pew, your chair, not your pew, your chair, they'll let you out. And you just come to this old-fashioned altar and pray, seek God's face, and ask him to revive your spirit. And for those of you that want to pray to receive Christ, there'll be people here to lead you and to help you. But you've got to make that first step. Our prayer room will be open if you need prayer back there, or you need counseling, need advice. We'll have trained folks back there to help you. But the deal lies with you. Are you going to be brave enough to step out? Jesus died publicly, stark naked. His love was on public demonstration, display for all of us. Some of you need to make that stand today. Father, as we stand and sing this old hymn, I pray you'd give us courage, whether it be people needing to receive Christ or whether it be people that need a fresh move of the Spirit on their life. Oh God, you do what only you can do. We rebuke the devil in Jesus' name. He has no right, no power, no authority here in this place. Help us not to listen to him, but listen to you and do what you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name, let's all rise to our feet. Don't wait. Step out and come. If you need prayer, just come on. Just come on right now.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.